We continue to teach in the life of Joseph. We're in Genesis 43, verse 6 and 7. Genesis 43, verse 6 and 7. Now remember, last week we were in the first part of this chapter when we learned that the famine was sore in the land, and Jacob's family had eaten up the corn which they had previously brought out of Egypt, and Jacob again says, go to Egypt and buy a little food. Judah reminds Jacob that we're not going to Egypt without Benjamin, because the man, the prince of Egypt, was adamant that we not see his face, lest we have our brother Benjamin. So Israel, in verse 6, said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Reasonable response. But we see here that Jacob responds in a natural way. You know, we can respond in a natural way, or we can respond in a spiritual way. But Jacob here responds in a natural way as he tries to undo the past by asking why something was done, as if to make it so that it did not happen. You know, that was the desire of his heart. This shouldn't have happened. Had you boys responded in the proper way, this wouldn't have happened. But how did they know? Why did you tell the man that you had a brother? If you had not told him that you had a brother, this would not have been upon me. This is a load on Jacob, and he claims that they did it to put the load on him. So he's putting the blame on his sons for the dilemma he is in. You know, when those trials are heavy upon us, the natural man starts complaining, and fears come out, and we try to undo what dilemma that we're in by complaints, see? But the spiritual man says that we ought to wait upon the Lord. We ought to wait upon his time, and we ought to rest in his promises. That's the spiritual man. But the natural man, oh, the natural man loves to complain. The natural man likes to ask, why didn't you do this, as if to undo what you did? But it won't work. See, we're to wait upon the Lord. We're to wait upon his time and to rest in his promises. Jacob knew this. But you know, that natural man has a big tug on our hearts, doesn't he? So Jacob complains and whines about the situation the Lord has put him in, when in reality, what awaits him, and we know because we've read the rest of the story, Jacob hasn't read the rest of the story. And that's what's so beautiful about the scriptures, is the wise person can read the whole story and learn from the whole story. You know, it's good to know the life story of another. I like to watch biography. And I see the whole life. Of course, they don't go into a lot of the details that I would like to have them go into. But you see what decisions led to what in the biography. And that's what's so wonderful about the scriptures. A wise person can see what happens to another by the decisions that they make. And then they incorporate that into their own lives and don't make those decisions. See? And we see how God reacts, what God looks upon things as. And then we can live our lives wisely. See, but Jacob didn't know what awaited him, so he whines about the situation and complains about the situation, when in reality what awaits him is a reunion with his long-thought dead son Joseph. Marvelous future for Jacob, but he's there whining about this situation. Why did you tell him you had a brother? See? Ought to communicate to us to trust in the Lord during those times that are difficult or heavy. Don't ask the Lord why. Say, thy will be done. See? God only has good planned for Jacob, while Jacob thinks God only has evil planned for him. Isn't that the case when we complain and whine? Aren't we saying to God, oh God, you have evil planned for me? It ought not to be so in our lives. Now we see here that the boys reasonably respond to Jacob's question. They have a reasonable response. They say, we didn't know where the questions were leading. Oh yes, as Phil pointed out last week, they were accused of being spies, but they didn't know where the questions were leading. See? We did not know that telling him about our brother would lead to his asking us to prove that he was his brother. How did they know? That was a strange request, wasn't it? A strange response of the prince when they answered his questions honestly and without guile. There was no resisting him. We had no idea of how he would use against us the information we gave him. Isn't that the case? How would you have responded to this prince? I think the same way. But see, Jacob says, why did you tell them as if they knew where the prince was going? Jacob would have responded the same way. Verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel his father. Now Judah comes into the play here. Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live. See, this is a matter of life or death. I will be surety for him. In my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. This is a reasonable response by Judah. Now remember Reuben's response prior to this. Reuben had his opportunity to convince his father to allow Benjamin to go by pledging the lives of his two sons if he did not bring Benjamin back. Look at the contrast here. If I don't bring Benjamin back, slay my two sons. Well, that's nice, Reuben. What are you going to bear? See, what are you going to... Well, I'll bear the loss of my two sons, so you'll be as miserable as Jacob. See? Now, that argument did not convince Jacob. Perhaps the bins were a little fuller at the time. Perhaps the corn was a little higher at the time. And that argument didn't convince Jacob. So Judah comes forth with a more prudent suggestion. You know, Proverbs 15:23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Well, this was the season where Judah's words were going to be received well. As I said, the corn is going down. See, arguments are easier to receive as the food goes down. So Judah comes up with a position where he does not put his sons at risk, but he puts himself at risk. It's more personal with Judah. I'm not going to put my sons on the line. I'm going to put myself on the line. Do you see, you could think of Judah placing himself outside of the inheritance. If Benjamin did not come back and Judah came back, he would be outside the inheritance, perhaps, of Jacob. That would be part of the blame. Don't know, but it could be. That's reasonable. So Judah brings sanity to the discussion by facing the facts. You know, it's good to face the facts instead of complaining and whining, isn't it? These are the facts. Deal with the facts. That gets you a lot further than whining and complaining, doesn't it? You know, whining and complaining just doesn't build the brick wall. You got to lay one brick upon another to build the brick wall. But whining and complaining doesn't move the bricks to the wall. So Judah brings sanity to the discussion. He says, unless something is done, we will all starve, including Benjamin. See? So you're going to save Benjamin for what? You're going to save Benjamin to starve? Then what do you have? All dead sons. So Judah faces the facts and convinced Jacob of the need for action. You know, I like action. Instead of standing around looking at each other, instead of standing around complaining and whining, let's get some action here. So Judah enters into the discussion with some sanity. We don't know. Perhaps Jacob had more confidence in Judah. Perhaps Jacob was looking for a way of saving face because of his vow not to send Benjamin. Remember how strong he was in his vow not to send Benjamin? And how can he get out of this? Remember the last time we saw Judah was as a widower in chapter 38 when we witnessed his shame in the affair with Tamar. He was in a far country, wasn't he? Now we see in this scene of the story that Judah has returned home. No doubt he has returned home with his two boys, and he seems to have a prominent position in the family. And Judah exclaims, I will bear the blame forever if I bring him not unto thee. And I'll tell you, Jacob was ready to blame. This was a serious offer by Judah. Jacob would have blamed him seriously for the rest of his life. This was not just an empty conclusion. But Judah says, I will do everything in my power to bring Benjamin home. Now, he also indicates here that this argument has been going on for weeks. Did you pick up on that? Because he says, except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. See, so Jacob had been resisting this for a long period of time. No way you're going to take Benjamin as the corn went down. No way you're going to take Benjamin as the corn went down. But arguments start being more important when the stomach is affected. See? But Judah says, while we were discussing this, I could have gone and returned in the time we have wasted. Well, that's what complaining and whining does. It doesn't get the job done. See, the quantity of the foodstuffs became lower and lower, and this argument gained strength. See, God knows the motivating force of hunger. Oh, you see it in the scriptures when we see that the famines of the scriptures caused mothers to boil their babies for food. Oh, a motivating force. And God put this into position for a purpose. So now we see in verse 11 of chapter 43, Jacob's response. As he sees the foodstuffs going down, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. We're going to make the best of this. This is going to be successful. We're not going to do anything that would take away from this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present. This was normal if you were trying to get someone to do it something for you. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. It's a nice grocery bag of food, isn't it? Expensive food. You go down to the store now, that's a lot of expensive food right there, isn't it? And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. He's trying to cover all the bases here. And then he says, and he finally yields to reality, he says, take also your brother. I imagine there were tears in Jacob's eyes as he came to this conclusion that Benjamin had to go. And as he's broken, he says, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. So Simeon is in the equation here and in the thoughts. And then he comes to this conclusion, which is a very important revealer of Jacob's heart. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. That's a change in the man, isn't it? And as the pastor pointed out, the scripture turns from the name Jacob, which meant supplanter. It was a negative name, wasn't it? He was the supplanter. He took another's place by deceit. Remember how he deceived and he took the place of Esau? So we see him turning from the name Jacob, the supplanter, to the name Israel. And remember, the name Israel means prince with God. So Jacob, the natural man, the complainer and the whiner, you want to know what you are when you're complaining and whining? You're the natural man. The spiritual man does not complain and does not whine. Because when you complain against God. And when you whine against God. And that's the position description of the natural man. But the spiritual man yields to God, thy will be done. See? So he now becomes Israel, the spiritual man. And in this passage, we see how he displays strength. And that this strength flows from his faith in God. You want to have strength? Have faith. You want to be weak? Be faithless. See, there's the division. The natural man and the spiritual man. The spiritual man has faith. And the spiritual man has the omnipotence of God. The natural man depends upon himself. See? Who's going to whine under those circumstances? Who's going to complain under those circumstances? We all know the answer. Now, this passage indicates a calm trust in God, whom he calls El Shaddai. Now, this name of God is the Almighty One who will perpetuate the seed and fulfill the covenant promise. That's an interesting name that Jacob calls God. Oh, he calls him El Shaddai, the one who will fulfill the covenant promises. And where did the covenant promises come from? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were past, weren't they? So now he comes to his senses. And he calls God by the name of God who will perpetuate the seed. Isn't that a good, interesting connection here when he's about to lose his boys? And he calls God by the name that perpetuates the seed and fulfills the covenant promise. So he yields and he says, This is in God's hand. If God wants to take these boys, he'll raise up some new boys. See? He'll raise up some new boys because he has promised to perpetuate the seed. And we see Israel has no other one in whom to trust. You know, that's the wonderful thing about extremities. See? I'm hanging on by my fingertips. Well, let go and trust in God. See? Let go. Oh, we love to hang on by something, don't we? See? But Jacob knows that the food is near gone. Starvation is imminent. He will have no sons in whom to trust. God's moving them away. He's 130 years old. He's when you're 130 years old, you can't do as much as you used to do. He's got about 17 more years to live, according to the scriptures. So he needs his boys. Starvation is imminent. The food's near gone. The boys are gone. And Benjamin will be gone, see? But no more does he say that all these things are against me. He hears his son Judah, sees that his words are reasonable and true. So Jacob, that is Israel, flees to God for refuge. I've got no other place to go. It's amazing how we use God as the last resort, isn't it? Oh, I got no other place to trust in. Well, I guess I'll have to trust in God. Isn't that pitiful? Isn't that pitiful when the first place we ought to go to is God? So it's just like man to trust God as a last resort. But here in this passage, he gives good advice to his sons. Go to Egypt, but be prepared to be successful. I like this. See, I like this. If you have a venture, if you have a venture that God expects you to do, be prepared to be successful. Don't just say, well, God will provide and to take care of all the detail. No, he won't. You got to do your part. See, God gives us opportunity to do our part. See, we're joint heirs, aren't we? We're co-laborers. Well, a co-laborer means that each person has to do their part. Oh, I don't have to tell those folks that labor around here of that, do I? It's okay to remind ourselves of that once in a while, isn't it? Sometimes we forget that. So he says, go to Egypt, but you be prepared to be successful. Go with gifts for this prince of Egypt. You assume the money left in your sacks was an oversight and take double money for the new purchases. Joseph will say, that'll be $10. Well, here's 20. Oh, was not 20. Yeah, 20. Dad said to give you 20. See? Do everything to appease and do nothing in which to be accused. Stand before him humble. Don't be cocky. See? Don't be cocky about it. Stand before him humble. See, Jacob, now that he was Israel, was fulfilling the will of God that they bow down to this prince of Egypt. See? Remember how he observed the saying? After immediately, when he was Jacob, he kind of rebuked Joseph, but then when he was Israel, he observed the saying. Well, now he's in the position of fulfilling the saying. See? Do everything to appease and do nothing in which to be accused. So he finally yields his favored son, Benjamin, and says words which finally indicate a complete yielding to God. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. See, that's where God has brought Jacob. To an understanding that you don't need your children, you need God. See? If God takes away your children, you need God. We're not to depend upon our children. We're not to trust in our children as if they were God. We're supposed to trust in God. See? Jacob was 130 years old. I tell you, when you're 130 years old, you start trusting in your children. Who's going to take care of me in my old age? Well, Jacob learned that God was going to take care of him in his old age. See? We don't need children if we have God. Now, children are nice, but we need God. And that's the message here. See, if God sees fit to take my children, I must yield to God's will and accept what comes. Jacob was in a pinch, and God put him in there for a purpose. See? God wasn't just doing this casually. There was a purpose here. And it was to put Jacob in a pinch so that he would trust him. Oh, I've had that happen to me. Then you cry again, why are you putting me in this pinch? And God says, so you'll trust me. Now what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that, is there? So Jacob says, I came into this world childless, and if it please God, I will leave this world childless. If it is for me to suffer, then I must suffer. If I am to be left alone, then I am to be left alone with God. What's wrong with that? See? So we see that Jacob's faith is revealed here because he is prepared to lose his sons if it be God's will. Old Job found that out, didn't he? And this was the same Jacob who in recent days exclaimed, all these things are against me. Oh, I can see him piling ashes on his head. Oh, all these things are against me. But now we see Israel saying, if I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. See, here we have a complainer and a whiner, the natural man, and here we have the spiritual man yielding to the will of God. That's us, guys. That's us. See? We got those two dogs fighting within us. See? You got to feed the right dog, don't you? Oh, you throw that steak at that natural dog, and what you're going to get is a feisty natural dog that's going to beat the spiritual dog. You got to feed the spiritual one. See? So now as the famine went down and the foodstuffs went down, he didn't have anything to feed that old dog, so he started getting food from God and fed the spiritual man, and then the faith was revealed. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 15 through 25. Let's see where we're going here. They're getting ready to go on their journey. The decision's made. They're loading up their donkeys, and maybe they had some camels. Don't know. I mentioned wagons in the past. There's no indication they had wagons. They had asses to load. Maybe they were like those caravans you used to see on the television with the what was that big that Western show? They had all the donkey, huh? They had all the donkeys loaded, and they had to do it. They couldn't take wagons there. They were going over the mountains. See. So anyway, they had donkeys loaded with empty bags. They weren't taking anything down there except money. Anyway, they're ready. Verse 15. And the men took that present. Remember, Jacob said, now you take this good gift here. Be prepared. And they took double money in their hand. And Benjamin, the important character in this story, was Benjamin. They had to wrestle Benjamin away from Jacob. Now, Benjamin was valuable here to the boys, wasn't he? Opposite of what Joseph was. Benjamin was valuable. And also here, they're faced with the favoritism again of Jacob. It's a continuing favoritism, isn't it, that's revealed. He didn't say, well, I want you to keep Issachar. No, Benjamin. See, so Joseph is using this to see what the boys' hearts are as he demands that Benjamin come. And then we'll see later on how Joseph favors Benjamin. And then Joseph accuses Benjamin of stealing and how the boys react to that. All of these things are designed to reveal the hearts of these boys. See? And to give them opportunity to repent. There's nothing in this story that's just casual. See, nothing in here is casual. It's all planned. It's all worked out. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. A lot of time is taking place in that one verse. The Bible does that, doesn't it? Boy, they didn't say anything about the journey. Well, the journey wasn't important. See? What they took and who they stood before was important. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, see, that was the key here of how he would receive these men. And he says, oh, I see Benjamin, therefore plan A goes into effect. If he didn't see Benjamin, plan B would go into effect. And plan B was not a good plan. See? He said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay. Not slay the men. Slay some food. Those days they had fresh food. They didn't have frozen goods. They'd just go out and slay and then eat it. It was nice and fresh. We've really improved, haven't we? Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Good reception. And the man did as Joseph bade. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in. It's amazing how the mind will jump to conclusions. That he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. Not only us, but our asses. See? Our beasts of burden. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. I think the word is sidled up. Is that how you sidle up? You get right next to him and you kind of whisper in his ear. You don't want anybody else to hear. You sidle up. It's an interesting word. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. We're not going in until we know a little bit more. And said, oh, sir. They called him sir, which was good. It's good to call those that are going to do something for you, sir. They said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. You know, this is kind of a little more revealing of what was previously said. It appeared that only one opened their sack at the inn, but here it says they all opened their sack at the inn. Our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. Lest it was an oversight peradventure, it might have been an oversight. We brought it back. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. We're innocent of this. Please help us. We think the prince is after us.
And if he's after us for the money, we got the money. And then we got double money. We'll pay our way out of this.
Oh, and the steward says some wonderful words. And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not." Oh, how many times those words are expressed in the scriptures to those that are trembling. Have you ever been trembling and you open up the scriptures and you see the words, "Fear not"? See, how can you fear a slavish fear when you trust in God? They're opposed, aren't they? Fear not. Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. Separate the money that was in your sacks from the money that you gave the prince. It's yours. See, it's yours. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave their asses provender, and they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Exciting adventure here. But we see in this passage that this is a passage of grace. It's interesting what grace produces, isn't it? Grace produces confusion here in this passage. See, it is grace that brings confusion, for it upsets any understanding that the brothers had, and it upset their expectations. Apply that in your own life when you met grace. See, because we build our lives on other than grace, don't we? I know I did. We build our lives on other than grace, and when we have to face grace, it's confusing to us. You see, because it does not meet our expectations, we have preconceived notions, we have principles that we've been raised by that excludes grace. See? Have you ever done something good for someone and they said, "I owe you one," and you say, "No, you don't owe me one. I did that as unmerited favor." "Oh no, I owe you one." See, grace is confusing to people. See? Because it upsets your expectations. That's the reaction when the unregenerate man is faced with the grace of God. My expectations are no grace. And yet grace comes and you're confused. Well, that's what we see here with these boys. See? For grace upsets every foundation upon which he has built his life. You go to the unregenerate man and you face him with grace, and that disturbs the foundations upon which he's built his life. Well, it's my own efforts that's going to make an impression on God, and then you come along and destroy his efforts with grace. Wouldn't that be confusing? See? You build your life on anything but the grace of God, and you will be upset. So they had returned to Egypt with certain preconceived notions of how they would be treated, but everything they expected to come about did not come about. Well, wasn't that Jacob's understanding too? He was expecting the worst. He was expecting that God was bringing this evil upon him, and in reality, he was going to have a reunion with Joseph, his son who was supposedly dead 22 years ago. See? But these boys meet something different here in Egypt. They met grace. They met the grace of Joseph. And the grace of Joseph, what was their first reaction? Fear to their hearts. Fear to their hearts. Because of the money
that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in. They couldn't understand grace. There had to be something behind this. See? Well, that is what grace does to the man who is without God. It confuses. It confuses. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So Joseph now sees all of his brothers. He's assured that Benjamin is alive, and that what his brothers told him is verified. This is wonderful for Joseph. So he extends grace to his brothers. He commands his steward to bring these men home and slay and make ready for a sumptuous lunch. And as we said, what is their reaction? It was not one of relief that the axe had not fallen. No, they were afraid that the axe was going to fall. See, couldn't handle grace. Couldn't handle grace. Well, we'll stop there and pick up this next week, Lord willing. See what happens to the boys. Their fear and trembling is increasing. They're in this magnificent house, awaiting the prince. They try to get information from the steward, get a little intelligence so that they can prepare. And now they've prepared the presents for the prince, awaiting the next step in his plan. Father, thank you for your goodness to us in giving us this lesson about Joseph. We thank you, Father, for the principles that it conveys to us. In Jesus' name, amen.